Can I ask you to look at the special sheets that you received at the door of the church? One or two people asked me to reproduce the sort of outline of last Sunday's sermon. As you can see, we've started a series on prayer, and it's part of the much bigger series we've been doing on basic Christian teaching. And so on the first page, you'll find the skeleton of last Sunday morning's sermon. My sermons do have a structure, although it's not always obvious to the naked eye, and I try to have a skeleton and clothe the skeleton with flesh. You'll see that the sermon was constructed in three parts, three hurdles or obstacles in the Christian race. And we can tell whether we're Christians or not by our attitude to these hurdles. Devotion to the Word of God, a life poured out in sacrificial service, and the third of the hurdles is that of prayer. And these are the hallmarks of a believing man. This was followed by two sort of preliminaries. The first is rather obvious, that people will do anything but pray. And in fact, many people will do everything except pray. The point there at paragraph one is that none of these activities that I mention, that people would rather do but pray, none of these activities involves bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. There is no humiliation involved in any of these. But of course, you have to bow the knee if you're going to be a prayer. This is followed by two possibilities. I don't pray because I won't pray. And secondly, I don't pray because I can't pray. And the second of the preliminaries is, again, a rather obvious fact, that prayer is what children do best of all. This was followed by the third section, which consisted of two essentials. The first is that in order to speak to the Father prayerfully and meaningfully, we must first of all enter his house and become one of his family. That's to say, we must become Christians first if we have to pray to the Father intelligently. And I refer later on there to C.S. Lewis's science fiction novel, Out of the Silent Planet. And the silent planet in the book is our planet, and it is the silent planet because men have stopped speaking to God. First of all, we must become Christians. And secondly, different kinds of prayer, and that's where I pick up the threads today. Written prayers, church prayers, which are rather formal. Extempore prayers, prayers straight from the heart. Prayer fellowship prayers, Christians meeting together for prayer. Again, they are different, much less formal. And the five sorts of prayer that I want to speak about today. Speechless prayer, silent prayer, petitionary prayer, bulldozer prayers, and sky telegrams. And the poems on the other side, The Soul's Sincere Desire by James Montgomery, and Coming to the Mercy Seat by William Cowper, I have reproduced so that you can read them in private, perhaps this afternoon, if you're in a mood for reflection. And then at the bottom, one or two quotations, largely from the Puritans, John Bunyan and William Gurnall, and one by our own Scottish Puritan, Samuel Rutherford. Words are only the body, the garment, the outside of prayer. Sighs are nearer the heart work. A dumb beggar gets a blessing at Christ's gates, even by making signs, when his tongue cannot plead for him. And he is blessed the more because he is dumb. Tears have a tongue and a grammar and a language that our Father knows. Babies have no prayer for the breast except weeping. The mother can read hunger in weeping. Samuel Rutherford, who was in prison at Aberdeen for Christ's sake. Now let's read in God's Word, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, from the first verse, two short stories, The first, the story of the godless judge, and secondly, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. It's also a lesson on prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. He was godless and he was heartless. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me, give me a fair judgment against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her and give her a fair judgment, or else she will wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who is a righteous judge, vindicate his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him in prayer day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like this on earth?' And he also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Very fetching, that. He prayed thus with himself. Notice that his prayer is rather long, and it's full of the letter I and of his own importance. And he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men." Well, that was true. He wasn't like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Not our sinner, the sinner. "I tell you, this man went down to his house pronounced righteous rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of how Dwight L. Moody, the famous American evangelist of last century, came to Scotland with his colleague Ira Sankey on their now historic Moody and Sankey campaign. And of course, they came to this church in 1874. Perhaps Moody thought that the Scots were not very familiar with the gospel. But the story goes that one day he found himself confronted with some young children. City children, rough and ready, ragamuffins. "Don't you ever pray?" he shouted to them. "Don't you know what prayer is? And with one voice, they all chirruped. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for all things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Well, if Moody had never heard of the Shorter Catechism, the children had, and in fact, they were quoting the Shorter Catechism. Question 98. What is prayer? Answer: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for all things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and a thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And that is a fairly full definition of prayer. And yet, in my estimation, it does not say the main thing about prayer. I'm sure that you're familiar with the phrase, the means of grace. The means of grace are the channels through which God's love, God's favor, God's blessing, and God's goodness flow into our lives. And prayer is often described as a means of grace for a Christian. And along with the preaching of the word, the sacraments of the gospel, public worship, and so on, prayer is a means of grace because it is a channel through which God ministers to our needs. But as well as being a means of grace, prayer is something else. And I think this is what the Shorter Catechism misses. Prayer is a weapon. It is something to be used by the Christian. And I could almost say, and of course you understand that I'm saying this in a spirit of reverence, prayer is a weapon to be used against God, for God. I'm sure that that's one of the points made by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in the last chapter, where he's speaking about the various items of the Christian armor. He speaks about the girdle of truth for our loins, the breastplate of righteousness for our hearts, the shoes of peace for our feet, the great shield of faith over everything else, the helmet of salvation to guard our heads, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the climax to all of this is the weapon of all prayer. You see, according to Paul, prayer is not a kind of extra thing. It's not an optional thing for a Christian. It's not something that you can just tag on to the other items of armor if you happen to feel like it. According to Paul, prayer is the whole point of the Christian armor. The weapon of all prayer is the seventh vital piece of the armor of the Christian. And along with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it is the only aggressive item amongst all the pieces of armor. Prayer is a weapon to be used by the Christian against God, for God. And I wonder if that is what my beloved George Herbert had in mind when he wrote his famous poem on prayer. George Herbert was a vicar in the Church of England in the Jacobean period after the death of the first Elizabeth. And as well as being a vicar, he was also a very fine poet. And he wrote this poem called Prayer. It's one of the oddest poems in the English language because it does not contain a single sentence. There isn't a finite verb in the whole poem. It's just a string of phrases describing prayer. Prayer, the church's banquet. That's to say, what the church lives on, what Christians feast upon. Prayer, the church's banquet. Angels' age. That's to say, the measure of eternity. How old is an angel? The measure of eternity. God's breath in man, returning to its birth. God breathes into you, and you breathe back to God. And so you simply offer back to God in prayer something that He's already put inside your heart. God's breath in man, returning to its birth. The soul in paraphrase. That's to say, a roundabout way of stating the needs of your heart. The soul in paraphrase. Heart in pilgrimage. That's to say, your heart seeking God. Now, these two lines that I think I did not understand until yesterday. The Christian plummet, or plumb line, sounding heaven and earth. Now you see, the picture here is of a city in a state of siege. And the Christian comes up to the wall of the city with his plumb line to measure the wall. Now the city is the city of God. It's the city of heaven. And the Christian is about to besiege the walls of the city with his prayers. The Christian plummet, sounding heaven and earth. Engine against the Almighty. Now the engine he has in mind is a siege engine. One of the bits of machinery that you took up to the wall of a city when you were trying to capture the city. Engine against the Almighty. Sinner's Tower. That's a reference to the big wooden towers that they used to roll up to the walls on wheels during a siege. This tower is full of sinners, and they are besieging heaven with their prayers. Engine against the Almighty. Sinner's Tower. Reversed thunder. Handing back to God the thunder that He's just handed to us. The Christian plummet, sounding heaven and earth. Engine against the Almighty. Sinner's Tower. Reversed thunder. Prayer is a weapon to be used against God, for God. And I'm sure that's the same sort of idea that was in the mind of Tertullian, the great early father of the church, when he said that Christians should, with a holy conspiracy, besiege heaven. Prayer is a weapon to be used against God and for God. And I want to mention very briefly this morning five sorts of prayer. Five sorts of weapon to be used against God, for God. Five sorts of prayer. The first sort is speechless prayer. In other words, prayer without words. The cries are there. The need is there in your heart. The anguish is there in your heart. But the words simply will not come. Now, have you ever had that experience? Most people have it when they're going through a grief reaction at a time of mourning or of loss. The anguish is there, but they just cannot find the words with which to pray. And some Christians have suggested that speechless prayer is the deepest and the richest kind of prayer. Certainly Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 8. I wonder if you're familiar with these words. Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And the God who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit helps us because the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In other words, the prayer inside you is too deep and too sore and too painful for words, but the Spirit takes over and He does the praying for you. Speechless prayers. I think it's well illustrated in the story of the child who started saying her prayers by her bedside one night. And she started to pray, and she stumbled and faltered and got all mixed up. So she started again praying. And she stumbled again and faltered in her prayers. So she went back again. And again she stumbled in her prayers. And the mother said, "Come on now, come on." So she started, "Dear Father in Heaven, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M." The mother said, "What on earth are you praying the alphabet to God for?" "Well," said the child, "I've tried to pray with words, but I can't find the words, and so I've decided to pray the alphabet, because after all, God made the alphabet, and He can just sort out the words for Himself." Now, that's a very amusing story, but I think it makes the point. After all, God made words. God is the author of language, and He can read our hearts, even when our hearts cannot read themselves or find words to pray. John Bunyan once said, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without a heart." Speechless prayer. The second kind of prayer is silent prayer. And the difference between speechless prayer and silent prayer is this: that in speechless prayer, the words are not there. In silent prayer, the words are there, but they're not spoken. And I would say that on the whole, silent prayers are prayers that are used in the contemplation of God's greatness and His mystery and His love and His majesty and His wonders and His mighty acts. I think a very good example of silent prayer, although it is in words, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple. And if you've time to read it this afternoon, it's a very profitable exercise. It's also a very long prayer, by the way. You should be grateful. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And what really impresses you about Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple is this: that he is astonished at God. He finds it extraordinary that this God, whom the heaven cannot hold, and whom the heaven of heavens cannot hold, who cannot be contained in temples and shrines, that this God has chosen him to build a house for his glory. And that prayer is it's rather like the prayer of Psalm number 8. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you can read through Solomon's prayer and the 8th Psalm, and you really discover that they are really silent prayers. They are prayers, although the words are there, you can pray them silently, because they are prayers that are preoccupied with the greatness of God. Silent prayers. The third kind of prayer is petitionary prayer, or to give it another name, intercessory prayer. A prayer that is offered on behalf of somebody else. Perhaps you're praying for other Christians, or you're praying for unbelievers who never pray for themselves. You pray that God will give such and such a thing to somebody, or you will pray that God will step in to somebody's life and do something for somebody, or give something to somebody. Intercessory prayers, petitionary prayers. And what makes petitionary prayer a kind of very special thing is that it is a most Christ-like thing to step in and pray for somebody else. Because according to the Bible, that's what Jesus is doing now. And when we do what Jesus is doing now, then we are being at our most Christ-like. In a way, when we start praying for others, we become mediators or middlemen in the way in which Jesus Christ is our mediator and our middleman. And the really essential thing to remember in this kind of prayer is that our hearts, when we pray for others, should be clean channels. If your heart is all clogged up with something that's wrong, or if there's a hindrance in your life, if there's a boulder in your life that's hindering the flow, or if there's dirt, or if there's hypocrisy, or if there is sheer unbelief in your heart, that will act as a dam or a blockage in your heart, not only to the prayer going up, but to the blessing coming down. David said in Psalm 66, "If I behold iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." When we pray for others, it is important that our own hearts should be clean. A channel is only useful for a flow of blessing and a flow of water if it's a clean channel from which the dirt and the debris have been removed. The fourth kind of prayer is what I call the bulldozer prayers. I'm bound to say these are the hardest prayers of all, because they involve a great deal of jolly hard work. Bulldozer prayers, because these are the prayers that clear the ground of obstacles and problems and perplexing things that have to be brushed aside before you can get to God. In fact, the book of Psalms is full of bulldozer prayers. I wonder if you noticed that many of the Psalms are full of questions. The questions are problems that are in David's mind, you see, and he can't get to God with the prayer until all this debris has been shoved aside
Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Psalm 10. Where are you, God? Why do you stand far away? Why did you hide yourself in the day of trouble? Problems, obstacles that have to be pushed aside. Psalm 22. Oh God, why are you so far off from helping me? Psalm 42. Why have you forgotten me? Psalm 43. Why have you cast me off? Psalm 44. Oh God, why are you asleep? Obstacles that have to be pushed out of the way before the prayer can reach the heart of God. And that's sometimes jolly hard work. Perhaps that's what Augustine had in mind when he said, orare est laborare. To work is to pray. To pray is to work. Prayer is jolly hard work. That's why Christians tend to avoid it. Orare est laborare. You can see bulldozer prayers in the woman from Tyre and Sidon who came to Jesus. You know the story. She said, Master, you work miracles. Nobody like you. My daughter has a demon. You're the only hope. Please come. Jesus ignored her. Didn't speak. Obstacle. So she gets out the bulldozer. And she tries again, again, again. Till not only Jesus is ignoring her, but the disciples are ignoring her. They say, Master, will you send this dreary woman away? This tiresome nag of a lady? She is wearying us with her nagging. Send her away. But she stuck to the bulldozer. Master, my daughter has a demon. You're the only hope. No one can work miracles like you. Please come. And at last Jesus turned and he said, My dear, what I have to say is not for the likes of you. After all, bread is for the children inside the house, not for Gentile dogs like you. So she stuck to the bulldozer. And she said, Ah, yes, but didn't you know that doggies come inside the house and eat the crumbs under the tables? Jesus said, Great is your faith. The demon is gone. Go home. Bulldozer prayers. Lastly, sky telegrams. Short, sharp, urgent, swift, immediate prayers. In fact, that woman of Tyre and Sidon prayed one of them right at the end after she'd bulldozed the ground. She prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible and she said, Lord, help me. What did the old saint say? Prayer pulls the rope that rings a bell that reaches the ear of the God whose hand moves the universe. Prayer pulls the rope, rings a bell, that reaches the ear of a God whose hand moves the universe. Lord, help me! Take the story of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. You notice how long the Pharisee's prayer was. And it was all about himself. His good deeds, his churchmanship, all that he'd done for the church. How I dislike when people say that. After all I've done for the church, are you not doing anything for Jesus?
His tithing, I. And the other man said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Sky telegrams that pull the rope, that ring the bell, that reaches the ear of the God whose hand moves the universe. If you are a Christian, these are your weapons. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.